There have been plenty of memorable speeches throughout the course of human history. I'm not sure that I've delivered any of them, but there are plenty of them. And you can take, for example, the day when Martin Luther King declared, "You know, I have a dream," and those words would echo through history. Or there's the day that maybe Abraham Lincoln dedicated the National Cemetery in Gettysburg, the Gettysburg Address. What about Churchill with his, you know, "We shall fight them on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender." For a moment I want you just to imagine the atmosphere that would be in the air when perhaps some of these great men or other men would stand and speak, and perhaps at the key moment you could hear a pin drop in even a big crowd as people are hanging upon the words of these individuals. Some are maybe excited by what they hear, some are encouraged, some are nervous, but either way, the words have impact. Well, I imagine that the atmosphere was fairly similar when the Lord Jesus Christ comes here. And he went up into a mountain, and he sat down with his disciples, and there were many other people gathered around as well, others looking on. And he delivered what is his longest recorded sermon in all the Bible. And it had impact in terms of its content. His message, it was an old one. The Lord hadn't changed very much from the testimony of Scripture right throughout, but while it was an old message, it sounded incredibly radical to the ears of the people listening. In terms of challenge, it would have pierced the consciences of all who were gathered, because it sets an extremely high standard of what it is to walk with God. The sermon runs from this point until the end of chapter 7. And then the Lord finishes, Matthew 7, 28 tells us that the people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They recognized it when he spoke. Here's someone speaking to us with authority. And what a challenge then, what an impact the message must have left upon the minds and hearts of those gathered together. And you know, at the very beginning of this sermon on the Mount, the Lord deals with a very important theme. He says, "Blessed are," or if you want to, I suppose you could translate it, "happy are," although you have to be careful with that translation. Here's a commodity that's in short supply here. You know, true happiness, true blessedness. And here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, our Savior outlines for us what it actually is and what it looks like to be truly blessed, to have true reason for happiness, what that looks like in someone's life. You see from verse 3 to the end of verse 12 that there's this list of descriptions outlining those who are truly, genuinely blessed. They are truly happy, or at least have real reason for happiness. Now, it is my intention over the coming weeks to just make our way through this really introductory section to the Sermon on the Mount, this list of Beatitudes, as they're known, and to consider these people that the Lord himself declares to be blessed, a blessed people. Here's a section that would do all of us good, because surely all of us want to be blessed, and surely you would want to have reason for real, lasting happiness, and all the more so as we make our way through a world in which there are so many reasons for unhappiness. You know, the quest for happiness, it's engaged in by virtually all of us. We're all seeking true happiness. We're all seeking true blessedness. And some seeking it in the right places. Some very definitely seeking it in the wrong places. But all, quite naturally, seeking happiness. And if that's the case, we would do well to heed the Saviour's teaching here. So, just a bit of tonight, start with an overview, really, of the whole section. Just consider this basic theme of true blessedness. True blessedness. And first of all, I want to stress to you the nature of this blessedness. If you look at the word that begins every verse from 3 to 11, blessed. Now at its core, as I've said, that Greek word, it gives us the translation blessed. At its core, it means happy. So this is a description of a happy people. But I do want to stress right away that what is meant here is more than happiness. At least it's more than happiness as we usually think of that word. That's why I say you have to be careful translating it that way. Normally when we talk about being happy, We're thinking about something subjective. That is, we're thinking about something that we feel. I feel happy today because something good has happened to me. Of course, that's where we get the word happy. I think it is anyway. You know, we have this state of mind based on our happenings, based on the events that have occurred. Something good has happened to us, so it makes us happy. Now, the way we use the word, we're often referring to a temporary feeling. You know, so today you might wake up and things are going well, you had a good night's sleep, you're well rested, and then you get up and everything runs smoothly for you that morning and you're just top of the world, you're happy. You're perfectly content, you're in a good mood, you're happy. And that might last for a while, maybe even last the full day, but the next day you wake up and it's quite different. You maybe didn't get a good night's rest. It was one of those humid, sticky nights, and you were waking up every hour, every hour and a half, and just couldn't sleep properly. And then you woke up, and maybe your spouse said something a bit too quickly to you, too sharply, maybe, or there was something said that you didn't appreciate, and it's got on your nerves, and other things are going on, and all of a sudden you don't feel happy. Your circumstances are different, so your feelings are different. We normally talk about happiness that way. Temporary feelings based on our happenings. Now, I say all that to stress that that is not the way the Lord is using the word. He is not talking about people who feel happy all the time. Of course, there's no one who goes through all of our lives feeling happy constantly. Even the Savior himself did not always feel happy, at least not in the way that the world often uses that word. You can think of the day when he stood there at Lazarus' grave and he wept. He wept. And he was a man of joy, but he was a man of sorrows too. And there were times when, in terms of circumstances, our Savior felt grief and trouble. I don't think happy would be the natural word to describe the Savior as you picture him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is, wrestling with the prospect of the cross coming up. And what's going to occur at that cross as he suffers under the wrath of God to save a people. You wouldn't use happy to describe the Savior then. In terms of our feelings, even Christ himself didn't feel, you know, top of the world happy in that sort of sense that we always think of it. No one goes through life like that. Even when you think of this list, the Lord is not telling us here in verse 4, for example, that we will feel happy when we are mourning. And that just doesn't make sense. The Lord is not telling us that we will feel happy in verse 11 when we are persecuted. Normally that doesn't always make sense, although I suppose in Acts 5:41 it sometimes does. You know, you had the apostles, they went away from persecution. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. But that's not always the case. You're going to have some real struggles if you're persecuted, especially with severe persecution. You might not feel happy. You know, I tell you, the blessedness, the happiness which the Lord refers to here, it's not a feeling of happiness. I'd say it's a state of happiness. It's not a subjective feeling. It is an objective reality. The Lord speaks of these people, the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, and so on. And he's teaching that whether they feel like it or not, they are blessed. They are. This is their reality. This is their condition. This is the state they find themselves in. They are blessed. And the Lord is speaking about the blessing of God here. Proverbs 10:22 says that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. This is the blessing of God that Christ speaks about. This is true happiness, which can be felt, yes, but felt because it is an objective reality. These people are blessed. When these people are going through times of joy, they are blessed. They have reason for happiness. When they're going through times of immense trial and grief, well, even then, they are blessed. And there are still certain things that give them real reason for true, lasting happiness. And the reason is they have the blessing of God. But what do we mean by that? What is it to have the blessing of God? If that blessing is not just a feeling, if it's an objective, unchanging reality, well, what is it? Well, that's where we come now to the substance of this blessing. The substance of it. When we seek for happiness, we have a bad habit of looking in all the wrong places. Some of us seek for happiness in our possessions and our prosperity. That's what drives the quest for riches, because we have this imagination that if we can somehow own a nice house and a nice car, if you can pay for the best school for your children, if you can equip your surroundings with all sorts of comforts and nice things, if you can manage all that, you'll be happy. So many people run after that. So many people think the cause of their unhappiness is that they just don't have enough money. And if they only had more, that would solve the problem. I want you to notice in the Saviour's list here that possessions and earthly prosperity are totally absent from this section about true blessedness. The closest you come is verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. But be very careful there, it's not saying blessed are the poor in substance, the poor in spirit that are blessed. It's not talking about prosperity at all. The reason for that is very simple. There's nothing in this world, and I mean nothing, that can ever truly satisfy you. So in terms of possessions, whether you have lots, whether you have little, the possessions aren't what's going to make all the difference in your life in terms of satisfying you, in terms of giving you contentment. They might give you some enjoyment for a moment, they might give you that feeling of happiness for a short moment, but soon the luster dims and it doesn't help anymore. Think of the rich farmer, he's building his big barns, he's putting all his stock in investment and in his property, in his portfolio, but it doesn't give him happiness. In fact, soon enough, he's taken out of the world, he doesn't have time to enjoy it even. The secret to happiness isn't possessions. Well then, others seek for it in things like pleasure and experiences. Now whether that's exotic experiences as you tour the world, or whether it's the thrilling experience of dabbling in some sin, or even a regular pleasurable experience that would be perfectly okay in its place. Sport, for example, or whatever. So many seek for happiness through pleasures. And all too much out of proportion. Certainly this is a day when, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, many are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And of course, again, worldly pleasures don't last. I mean, in the best case scenario, take legitimate pleasures, even if they're enjoyed in a legitimate proportion. Even then, they're just temporary. But then take the worst case. Sinful pleasures or legitimate things that are then abused in a sinful way. Well, that leads to death. That leads to everlasting ruin. That doesn't lead to blessedness and happiness. You think of the harlot in Proverbs 5. And Solomon warns his son about her. Her lips are as honeycomb. Her mouth smoother than oil. The temptation is there to go to her for pleasurable experience. But the warning is given. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. That's where sinful pleasure leads. Certainly no blessedness there in the long term. Then there are others who maybe seek happiness through power. If they can only get to a position of respectability and influence, exerting control over others, well then they can shape their world and all will be well. But that doesn't really work in the long term either. For a start, there's plenty of people in power who, because they're not all wise, they end up distressed constantly because of the decisions that they have to make. They're not enjoying it so much. They get through it, but they're not enjoying it so much. And even if they're able to make good decisions and at every turn and shape their world in a way that's pleasing to them, far too soon, your grip on power, if you ever achieved it, it's torn free, and you've lost it, and you've lost your temporary happiness with it. In contrast to all that, and perhaps many other things that we could heap up, the Lord here describes true blessedness, true lasting happiness. And I'm not going into the specifics of it today, but we'll do that in weeks to come, Lord willing. But you'll notice the real source of happiness in these verses, that in these verses the people described are those who have reason for true lasting happiness, and they're described as being genuinely blessed by God. That's the blessing that brings happiness. They're blessed in that, look at the descriptions given, in that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. That they shall be comforted, that they shall inherit the earth, that their desire for righteousness in their lives will be satisfied, they'll be filled. They will obtain mercy from God, their sins will be forgiven. Their blessing is that they shall see God. Their blessing is that they're called the children of God. See, these are blessings. We'll look at them in weeks to come, but for now, let me just lump it all together and stress that these are blessings that they're all connected in with salvation. Blessings that are all connected in with the grace of God bestowed upon men as he takes us from out of our ruin, out of our sin, and brings us to himself. See, we find ourselves by nature not possessors of the kingdom of heaven, but rather destined for hell. Well, we find ourselves headed for ruin without comfort. The day is coming when, left as we are, we would be cast out of God's good creation so that we can no longer pollute the earth with our sin. But we find ourselves by nature totally devoid of righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. Rather than expecting to receive God's mercy, by nature we ought to expect his wrath, and left as we are, though we will see God, we're not going to see him with any blessedness. We're not going to see a look of friendship in his face, because he stands as the judge to condemn us for our many sins. We certainly, by nature, have no right to be called the children of God. Instead, we're following in the steps of our father, the devil. We're living life our way. We're defying God to his face. See, none of these things apply to us by nature, but the point is that through God's salvation, through all that Christ has wrought, all our circumstance, all our eternal hopes can be totally turned around, and all our miserable condition in our sin can be transformed into real blessedness. See, that's where blessedness is found, in the Lord and in his salvation. The child of God has true reason to feel happy, to feel blessed. And the reason is that he is blessed. He's blessed with objective blessings. He's blessed with everlasting blessings. Blessed with God's salvation. The Lord has taken him and forgiven his sin and adopted him into the family and given him an inheritance for eternity. The Lord works in his life and deals with his sinful habits and causes him to grow in righteousness and perfects him and glorifies him so that he can stand in the presence of God with blessing forevermore. That's the blessing that Christ describes here. And I tell you, it's really the only blessing that's worth anything. The blessing that comes from God. The blessing that's found in his salvation. Of course, for any of us here tonight who know the Lord's salvation, we have been brought to faith in Christ, we've received his promises and are able to rest with him, upon him with faith. You know, what a difference, you have to say, what a difference God's salvation has made to our lives. I mean, right now, what a difference it is for us to proceed through life here and now, knowing the eternal prospects, even the present blessings that we do receive from the hand of our God through his salvation. What a difference it makes to us. It's the difference between everlasting life and everlasting ruin, eternal joy, eternal misery, heaven and hell. This is the blessing that matters. This is true blessedness. God's salvation. That's what Christ is talking about here. And I want you to think also then about the restriction of this blessedness. The restriction of it. You know, when the Lord gives us this list and he speaks about the people who are blessed with God's salvation, what is implied here, although it's not explicitly stated, but what's implied naturally, is that there is another category of people who are not blessed. See, if here's a description given of those who are, well then the natural logical step you take is that if there are others who don't look like this, who haven't received these things from God, well then, they're not the best. They're in a different category. In the basic structure of the Bible, you find that within the first three chapters, all mankind have lost their blessings. We find ourselves cursed. We find ourselves condemned under the law of God, cast out of his presence, hopelessly facing his judgment. And then the Bible develops the theme of redemption. It shows us that there's a rescue from this curse of the law. There's rescue from judgment. There's rescue from our sin and misery. All in the salvation which God gives. But the basic point that you see then right throughout Scripture is that there are fundamentally two categories of people. I know we divide people by all sorts of categories. You know, we divide people by age or ethnicity or social status or upbringing or all sorts of other things. In Scripture, however, there is this distinction that makes all the difference. There are two categories of people. And every one of us falls into one of these two categories. There are the blessed, and then there are the cursed. There are those who are cursed, still under the law, still condemned by God's law, still not forgiven, still in peril, still exposed to judgment, still dangling by a thread over hell. The cursed. And then there are the blessed, those who were among the category of the cursed, who deserved to be there, but who have received the salvation of God. God has graciously, sovereignly bestowed his grace upon them and rescued them from their peril, translated them, moved them from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, forgiven them their sins, drawn them into his presence, worked in their lives, provided them with life and eternal joy. To put our two categories another way, there are the saved and then there are the lost. There are those on the broad way that leads to destruction. There are those on the narrow way, by God's grace, that leads to life. The cursed, the blessed. And there's nothing in the middle between the two categories. There's no standing with one foot on each side of the dividing line. I'm conscious of the game we played, being in the Iwana shed here, where you're calling out red, yellow, green or blue, and the kids are running around the circle. Whoever's in the colour you call is knocked out. And some of them are standing with a foot on each side, waiting to see what you'll call. There's none of that when it comes to this category. You're in one or you're in the other. The blessed, the cursed, nothing in the middle. Now when the Lord speaks here about those who are blessed, objectively, solidly, eternally blessed, we would do well to consider the descriptions which the Lord gives to such people. And we would do well to ask ourselves, and I would even say this to believers, because it's one of the ways that God will reassure your heart. It's good to ask ourselves, am I among this category of the blessed? Does the description that Christ gives here in some manner describe me? Because if I'm not among that category, if I don't belong there, then as things stand, quite naturally, you would have to conclude I'm in the category of the cursed. And I would need to flee to the Lord for his gracious salvation. And so who are the blessed? Well, we'll look at it in more detail in weeks to come, but they are such who have seen their need of grace, for they are poor in spirit. That they're no longer proudly trying to make their own way before God, but they've humbled themselves by God's grace to seek him. They are those who mourn over their sin, not treating it lightly, but mourning over it. They are those who meekly seek the Lord and who live before the Lord with humility. They are those with a longing for righteousness in their lives, for their lives to be filled with righteousness and Christ-likeness, and who long for the righteousness of Christ too. They are the merciful, who treat their fellow man with mercy because they know that they have received mercy from God. They are those whose hearts are washed and made clean by the blood of Christ and who are pursuing purity of heart by the grace of God. They are the peacemakers, those who love peace, like the Lord, the Prince of Peace, does, who long for peace among the brethren, who long for men to find peace with God. They are those who, by God's grace, stand faithfully for Christ in the midst even of persecution, with their eye upon the Saviour who was persecuted for them. And I tell you, we'll look at these things in more detail in weeks to come, but you even take a quick run through of the list, and it's a challenging list. It sets a much higher standard than just I prayed a prayer one time. It sets a much higher standard than I come to a Christian church. That's not what it looks like here. Here, we're talking about the grace of God which has worked so that the life is transformed, so that attitudes of the heart are changed radically, so that therefore practices in the life are transformed as well. This list would show us those in whose lives God is at work, and therefore the fruits of the Spirit are seen, and whose lives are then in various ways being used for the glory of God. And I would say, and this will be a theme I'm sure over the course of looking at the attitudes, when you look at these things, we obviously fall far short of perfection in every single one of these things. And yet at the same time, a true believer should be able to see something of all these things in their life. There should be some little mark of some of all these things in our life, because this is what God's grace does within our hearts. It's a challenging list. And I would say again, here is the description of the blessed. Does it describe you? Does it describe you? Which category do you fall into? The blessed or the cursed? I want you then to think about the possibility of this blessedness. The possibility. I've been talking in terms of those who are blessed, those who are cursed, these two categories. We've already said that every single one of us starts off in the category of the cursed. We are cursed with Adam, our first parent. We are cursed because of the fall, cursed because of his sin and the fact that we sinned with him, we sinned in him. Cursed because we continue to live in sin, ourselves practicing it in our lives. But graciously, the Lord is pleased to see it. He's pleased to bring people out of that category, out of the cursed, and make them the blessed. And what a wonderful thing it is when you read these Beatitudes and you actually recognize here's the teaching of the Savior. There is such a thing as a blessed people. It's a basic point, but let it sink in. What a wonder that is. You would be looking at Genesis recently. You think of the day when God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden. There they go, out of his presence. They're driven away, cursed, gone. What a wonder that you come to a passage like this and you find, you know what? There actually is a people blessed by God. We don't deserve that. We wouldn't expect that, and we shouldn't do. Yet there's a people here, blessed, truly, eternally blessed. You know, the wonder of the gospel is that it has provided a way in which we can be snatched from peril and brought to receive God's true blessing. And how's that accomplished? Well, it's accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were singing earlier in Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 declares, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's the description of the blessed. And for the believer, yes, there is a sense in which those words apply to us. By God's grace working in the heart, yes, the Lord has dealt with so much in our lives, and we can see something of this in our lives by his grace. But you know, you take those words in an ultimate sense. Take them at face value. Here's the one who's blessed, the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The one who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, the one who doesn't sit along with the scornful. Rather, his delight, his heart's joy is in the law of the Lord. And he's meditating there day and night continually. Continually his mind is upon the word of God, and his life is lived out of that word. He's not living according to the course of this world. He's living according to the word of God. He's doing, delighting to do the will of God at every moment. Now you take those words in an ultimate sense. And which of us can say that we are blessed? If you take those words fully, you know, at full force. Which of us can say that we've lived our lives ever delighting to do the will of God? We've lived our lives at every moment shunning the direction of the world and shunning all that turns us against the Lord and walking for God? Who can say that? Well, none of us. None of us, not one. We are all described with the words of Ephesians. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, that in time past, he walked. He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What do we find in Ephesians 2? We find that not only are we walking in the counsel of the ungodly, we're walking under the control of the prince of the ungodly, the wicked one himself, Satan. We were, rather than setting our delight on the instruction of God, Ephesians 2 tells us that among the ungodly we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's what our delight was, running after the flesh rather than the things of God. in an absolute sense, left as we are, that none of us are the blessed, which are described in Psalm 1. But I put it to you that that psalm does describe someone perfectly, in that fullest sense. See, onto the scene of history steps the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, those words apply to him. He did not walk in the way of the ungodly. Rather, it was truly his delight to do the Father's will. The truly blessed man of Psalm 1, in its ultimate sense, the truly blessed man is none other than Jesus Christ. That's who we're singing about in its fullest sense when we sing that psalm. Here's the blessed one, Christ, who does the Father's will. Here's the one who stands steadfast like the tree planted, who will not be moved, who remains firm. It's Christ. This blessing belongs to him. But then the gospel reveals to us that he who is blessed proceeded to the cross, where he faced the curse. And that's the wonder of the gospel. The blessed one taking the curse, that the cursed one might receive the blessing. As you think of these two categories, the blessed, the cursed, the word of God shows us every one of us is undone. We're languishing in that second category. We're all the cursed. We're undone by our sin. We're condemned. But then once God's word shows you that and it tears you down, and it shows you your immense need of mercy, suddenly it gives you a sight of hope. Hope breaks into the whole picture because God lifts your eyes to the cross. And the Lord shows you there the blessed man taking the curse, taking your curse, so that by faith you can receive his blessing. As we read here in Matthew 5 of the blessed man sitting down on the mountain with his disciples, and he's teaching about those who are blessed of God. I mean, you think of the things that are mentioned here. These people, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Here's people who are to be eternally comforted. Here's people who inherit the earth. They take ownership of it all. Here's people who see God and are called the children of God. I tell you, these blessings, they belong to Christ. They're his blessings. They're his. They belong to him. And yet, the gospel then holds them out to you. It shows you him who is blessed of his Father. He takes the curse and he holds out his blessings for you and for me to receive. What a wonder that is. And that's how we can find a blessed people today. It's those who look by faith to this blessed man, the blessed man, Christ himself. And when you come to this list, the way some treat it exposes the foolishness of our hearts, because you know the instinct is to think that by our own works and efforts we can obtain God's blessing. So some take this list as a here's how to do it, here's 12 steps to a better life kind of thing. Here's Christ's plan for things to put in place. You need to try and do a bit more, humble yourself more. You need to be a bit more meek. You need to be a bit more merciful, and then you'll get God's blessing. No, that's not what this list is about. It's describing, rather, the people who have received Christ's blessing. And they are blessed. They are blessed. Now, believer, you who are resting in Christ tonight, I want you to recognize this evening that purely because of him, the blessed man of God, because of him you have true reason for happiness this evening. You are objectively blessed by God for now and for eternity through him. And all the more appreciate it at a time like this, when it certainly feels a little bit like life as we know it, it is radically changing. You know, the stock markets are crashing and there's worries about the economy and jobs and all the rest. I tell you, your blessing isn't found in your finances. It's nice to have them, but that's not where your blessings are found. Your blessing isn't found in your comforts. It's not found in your job security. That's not where your hope lies, as good as those things are. Your blessedness isn't even found in your physical health. As much as we do naturally prize that, and so we should, but it's not found there. Your blessedness is found in the blessed man, in Christ himself, and in all that's yours through him. The everlasting life, the favour of God that is found in him at Calvary. You know, let your life fall apart today. Let everything that you know be changed. Even then, nothing changes this for you, that the man of Calvary has secured your eternal blessings. It is well with your soul. There is reason for joy found in him. You might not always feel blessed. In fact, if times are hard in the coming days, I don't know what it holds. If times are hard, you might not feel blessed. But I tell you, if you're in Christ, you are blessed. You are. Eternally so. The wonderful message of the gospel to every one of us is that although you come into this world cursed, yet even today, if you're still there, you're invited to lift your eyes with faith to the blessed man, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're able to find in him all that you need for eternity. The Christian message is a message of hope, because it brings blessedness to the sin sick, to the miserable, to the hopeless. And as we find here, there are blessed people in this earth. The wonderful thing is, you can be one of them. You can be one of them. You can be among this category of people. You can be among this number. If you lift your eyes by faith to Jesus Christ, if you look by faith to the one who bore your curse at Calvary, if you come unto him and let him do as he pleases with your life. See, if you look to Christ with faith, you'll receive the blessing that's found, it's described in Psalm 32. It says, blessed, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Are your eyes upon Jesus Christ today then? Is he your resting place? Do you have forgiveness through him as you march on towards eternity? Do you remain cursed today? Or through Christ, do you have the blessing of God, true blessedness? May God apply his word to our hearts. Amen.